Welcome to City of God, a podcast of the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Dr. Owen Strand, and I'll be your host. Join us each week as we engage the city of man with the biblical wisdom of the city of God. We have a special guest today on City of God. I'm joined in the studio by Dr. Kevin Van Hooser, Research Professor of Systematic Theology at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Dr. Van Hooser is a dear personal friend of mine and a former instructor, and he has just given lectures for the Center for Public Theology on the Pastor Theologian. Dr. Van Hooser, welcome to the podcast.
It's good to be here.
In your lectures, you referenced the need to develop a Christian imagination, a concept that some of our listeners will be familiar with, but I'm wondering if you could unfurl that for us and talk about how people in ministry, yes, but in general, just all Christians could benefit from having a developed theological moral imagination.
Right. The obstacle to the idea is that people often have an association with imagination that creates or that suggests creativity or something artistic, or more importantly, something that isn't real. And people associate the imagination as picturing things that aren't there. So the first thing to say is, that's not the Christian imagination. I'm not asking us to picture things that aren't there. When I get excited about the imagination, I'm thinking about a cognitive faculty, a use of the mind that, unlike reason, which analyzes and takes things apart, imagination is a way of thinking by putting things together. It makes syntheses. So I'm thinking about a kind of part-whole thinking. It's the ability to see as somehow connected, as somehow part of a meaningful pattern, things that people without imagination might not see as connected. So Christian imagination has to be biblically disciplined. The Bible talks about lots of things, and they're connected. But to be able to see how the things in Scripture are connected, I think takes this cognitive function that I'm calling imagination. So in the first instance, that's why I think it's important. There is a sense in which we have to believe as people of faith in things that we can't empirically see or touch, and that's because reality is bigger than what we can sense. And so here too, imagination is useful, and now it is involved in seeing something that we can't empirically see. I would just want to insist and underline that we're still talking about something real. So to see ourselves as in Christ. A person without imagination might think that I'm a person in a container called Christ. That's not the way we're to think about it. But to make that connection, to see how my story is caught up in the story of Christ, that requires imagination. I don't think it's a luxury. I think a good reader of Scripture has to read with that kind of imagination.
That's a deeply subversive project that you're proposing in terms of how Enlightenment thinkers and those who have followed them in some form, perhaps modified their thought, have separated truth into that which can be verified, tested in a test tube, and that which cannot be known. Maybe it's true for you. Maybe it makes your heart feel better when you have a private moment in your prayer closet, but it's not necessarily true for all people. When we talk about the Christian imagination, we're not talking about things that we make up, as you say, from thin air. We're talking about comprehending all that God is and all that God has made, essentially. Is that
right? And disciplined by Scripture. So it's not a free-floating, anything goes kind of imagination. It's an imagination that has to be discipled by what we know about reality thanks to Revelation.
One of the texts that I think most shapes a kind of Christian theological imagination would be a place like John 5, for example, 39 and following, also Luke 24, where Christ points his disciples back to the Old Testament scriptures, and John 5 makes the astounding claim, really, that they point to him, they witness to him, they testify to him. That, it seems to me, is where a real biblical theological imagination can start to lock in. Do you think that's true?
Right. So I said the Bible disciplines our imagination. It also educates them. The Bible is a schoolhouse for thinking things together. So, for example, Jesus associates himself with the temple. And that takes an imaginative leap to see what the connection is between Jesus and the temple. But then he says that his body is a kind of temple. And then the body of his followers as a kind of temple. Mm-hmm. So the imagination traces out these themes, finds connections. That particular connection we call typology. So typology, seeing Christ in light of Old Testament people and events and incidents, that's a work of the imagination as well.
Mm-hmm. The biblical imagination. Mm-hmm. Your lectures talked about how the pastor works as a theologian. You gave us numerous pictures and metaphors that speak to that very clear biblical reality, in my view. We've written a book together called The Pastor as Public Theologian, published with Baker in 2015, and we've made that case for the pastor to be a theologian. One of the metaphors that most stands out to me in your presentation is this idea of the pastor as minister of reality. You were talking about reality a minute ago, but how does the pastor practically, would you say, as he ascends the pulpit on a Sunday morning, how does he minister understanding or reality?
Right. So understanding is a kind of ethereal notion, isn't it? We don't find them on the shelves in supermarkets. You know, you can't get 2 gallons of understanding. Wish we could.
Yeah.
And you know, what is it? And I think it's biblically considered very important. The Proverbs talk about the importance of wisdom. Get understanding. Strive for this. And I think it has to do with seeing things connected under God. It's a way of understanding or viewing oneself as part of something bigger. It's a way of making all the pieces fit together. And we're living in an age where there's lots of confusion and disorder. Someone has said, things fall apart, the center will not hold. Understanding is a matter of holding things together. But as we know from Paul in Ephesians, the one in whom all things hold together is Jesus Christ. So Christian understanding is going to have to make Christ central. Things hold together. They cohere in him. And without Christ, without that framework, things fall apart. The center will not hold. Mm. And you mentioned Luke 24. The disciples had trouble making the connections. And I think Jesus does require us to follow not only his example, but to follow his teaching, which means to follow his story. And that following requires imagination, and that will lead to understanding. If we can follow something, then we can also understand how to go on. And then we've understood. So understanding is part of the project of making disciples.
Mm-hmm. I've described the project to help pastors see their work as theological as trying to undo the domestication of the pastorate. Pastors have taken their cues in many cases in 21st century culture and have learned that they are no longer the key voice theologically or even intellectually in their community. They are providers in many cases of religious goods and services. They are life coaches. They are perhaps very gifted spiritual administrators, these sorts of things. But we would say they fundamentally, preeminently have doctrine to offer people.
You're right. There are a lot of secular images that have taken our imaginations captive as to what church leadership looks like. And I think the main thing that we have to offer as pastors is Christ. But communicating Christ, the ministry of the word communicates Christ, but we do that through often much of what we say, whether it's in preaching or counseling or catechizing. Or just even casual conversation. There are many ways to communicate Christ, but that's the one thing pastors talk about that other people typically don't talk about. So we don't have to worry about not being able to counsel people perhaps with the latest technique. We're trying to communicate Christ, the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Before we close, I just wanted to ask what projects you have recently published and then any that you want to mention that you're working on so our readers can be apprised of those and even purchase them.
Sure. A book out just this month, September 2016, is called Biblical Authority After Babel, Retrieving the Solas in the Spirit of Mere Protestant Christianity. And it's an attempt to respond to critics of the Reformation who charged the Reformation with leading to schism in the church and a kind of relativism when it comes to knowing which biblical interpretation is correct. And I'm arguing that if we take all the 5 solas together, not just sola scriptura, but all five solas together, we'll be able to renew biblical interpretation. And in the face of what Christian Smith calls pervasive interpretive pluralism, I'm saying that if we retrieve these solas, we will be able to offer this confusing situation a way to go forward that I call unitive interpretive plurality. And what many people think as the curse of Protestantism, its great diversity, I want to argue may in fact be a strength if we can take counsel together, learn from one another, and make common confession despite differences on second and third order doctrinal matters.
And then anything you're working on presently you want to preview briefly for us?
The book that I'm working on now is tentatively entitled Mere Hermeneutics. It's not necessarily suggesting a single interpretive approach, but it's trying to think about what all interpreters have in common, regardless of what method they use. And I'm also thinking hard about the literal sense. What does that mean? It has a history. And I have a theological proposal to make about the literal sense. As some people talk about theological theology, I'm exploring the idea of theological literality. And so that's what I'm trying to articulate. I don't want to do it just yet, but that's what I'm working on at the moment.
Thank you. Well, we very much appreciate you being on City of God, and very thankful that you came to Midwestern Seminary and delivered those lectures for us. So thank you for being here.
It's a pleasure to be in the city.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to City of God, a podcast at the Center for Public Theology at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We're so thankful you stopped by. We encourage you to continue to join the conversation at cpt.mbts.edu, the official website of the center. And we encourage you to follow us on Twitter and Facebook as well. Join us in coming days as we continue the conversation on what it means to be the city of God in the city of man.